Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. I'm at the beautiful campus of Dallas Baptist University, a place from which I recently graduated, serve on the board, and teach history. Today's message I'm sharing comes from this wonderful campus. You may not know it, but DBU is a jewel in our city. DBU are the Patriots, and many buildings on campus are modeled after historic sites. Today's message is different, but so is this weekend. This year, our nation celebrates 250 years since signing the Declaration of Independence. You think about that. 250 years represents about 10 generations. 10 generations of Americans who have lived and died beneath the flag of this republic. 10 generations have fought to preserve what was won at such a great cost. 10 generations have passed this inheritance on to our children. And now it comes to us. We hold the torch today. There's a word we've talked about for 250 years, freedom. We sing about it, we fight for it, we argue about it, and we celebrate it. And not only that, we have gone to war over it. We fought to secure it for our generation and the future. But freedom is one of those words that can be hard to agree on a definition. We think it means at times that you can just do what you want, no rules, no restraint. Or it means to keep government from crowding into our lives. In America, many define freedom as opportunity. Opportunity to build something, to make it our own. All of those definitions have elements of truth contained. But the Bible takes us even deeper in our understanding. You see, the Bible reminds us that freedom is not restraint from, but the ability to become. To become what God created you to be. Real freedom is found in a relationship with our Creator. Which is why Jesus reminds us in John 8:36, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Not a little bit free, not partially free, but free indeed. Real freedom is found in Christ, not in a country or a constitution. It's walking with Him, seeking to be obedient to Him. It's not Sunday only. It's for your everyday life. It's so much more than most people realize. Freedom is far richer than any political philosophy can capture. Whether a person lives in bondage in a closed country or with all the rights and privileges and liberties that we share, real freedom is found in Jesus Christ, and no government can take that away. But that freedom Jesus spoke of 2,000 years ago didn't stop there. The calling to share freedom in Christ is still our calling. We have a special privilege to be able to do so because in our land, we have religious liberty. On this 250th birthday weekend, I want to think about religious freedom. We refer to it as religious liberty or liberty of conscience. But religious liberty is the God-given right of every person to believe, worship, practice, change, or reject a religion according to the dictates of conscience without coercion from government or religious authorities. George W. Truett, who was the pastor of First Baptist Dallas, in his famous 1920 sermon on the steps of the U.S. Capitol, said it is the consistent and insistent contention of our Baptist people that religion must be voluntary and uncoerced. A free church in a free state is the Christian ideal. Religious liberty is essential to what we celebrate this weekend. And while there are many aspects of our freedom as a country that we are celebrating, I want to reflect on religious liberty in our nation's history. Because as believers, that's an important part of our freedoms. Our story as a nation has liberty of conscience as a thread that runs throughout. And we should celebrate all freedoms we have in Christ, the freedoms in our land. Now, we know that many people around the world suffer under oppression, so we should not take for granted this liberty that we share. It is the freedom to believe without fear, oppression, even to sit in church today, free from state interference or religious compulsion. It's based in a Baptist doctrine called soul competency. That simply means that every person is accountable directly to God. And today I want to follow that thread of religious liberty that God has given to us. We have been so blessed as a nation. I can't cover all the ways, but I want to speak about the importance of not wasting the freedom God has given us. Ephesians 5:16 reminds us to make the most of every opportunity. And unless we understand our religious freedom, we're going to miss this great opportunity. It's the winter of 1620. The breeze is a biting cold. The ocean is to your back. The wilderness is in front of you. That's the vision the people that we call pilgrims face that November. Aboard the Mayflower were 102 souls. They had taken 66 days to cross the Atlantic. They arrived later than they had planned after having to initially turn back and set off again. Under government oppression, they had left England for Holland. And now, with their young people adopting the Dutch ways of life, they felt they needed to leave again. And on top of that, they envisioned a form of religious freedom. Freedom to worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. To worship according to their own reading of the scripture. The winter of 1620 was brutal. By the following spring, nearly half of their group was dead. Funeral followed funeral until they simply just buried the people. Why would anybody endure all of that? It's because they had a vision for liberty. The freedom to worship their God in their own way. The pilgrims did something before they all disembarked. They wrote a contract that we call the Mayflower Compact. Historians refer to it as the makings of the first written constitution in world history. And it begins with these words, "In the name of God, amen." Before they discuss government, they acknowledge God. Before they discussed rights, they recognized responsibility. Before they established their authority, they submitted to divine authority. That was the seed. Then they explain why they embarked on this journey. They write, "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." You see, they were on a mission for God's glory and the advancement of God's message of faith. And if you read their story, you know that they were imperfect people. Their view of religious liberty is far more strict than ours. Not everyone was included in their point of view, but they had a vision for liberty. Today, there is a monument that stands in Plymouth for religious liberty. The National Monument to the Forefathers is 81 feet tall and is designed to honor the pilgrims. To celebrate the principles that its creator believed formed the foundation of American civilization. The tall figure in the center is Faith, holding an open Bible in her hands. She points to the heavens, representing the pilgrim's belief in one pathway through Christ. Surrounding are four smaller statues symbolizing morality, law, education, and liberty. The foundations were clung to by the pilgrims. Dr. Paul Jail, a pastor in Plymouth, said, "The pilgrims believed that religious liberty preceded civil liberty. The first was internal, the second external. Religious liberty gave rise to civil liberty in society." You see, seeds do not begin as fruit. Seeds begin as seeds. And those pilgrims planted a seed into the fabric of our nation long before 1776. It was the idea that human beings answer ultimately to God, not to kings or governments. Each person stands before God, and each person is accountable to their maker. the Pilgrims wanted to plant a colony for religious freedom and the glory of God. And those seeds planted would begin to take shape and germinate and develop. But they had to envision that liberty in order to leave one side of the ocean to go to the other. They may not have understood religious liberty exactly the way we do, but they could see a future where freedom could be exercised. I'm standing in front of the chapel that sits on the campus of DBU. It's called Pilgrim Chapel, but it's not named for the Pilgrims of Plymouth. It's named for the Pilgrims of Texas, who put a lot of chickens on a lot of tables. But the chapel is modeled after the First Baptist Church in Providence, Rhode Island. Many of our 13 colonies were established by a group of people we call Puritans. The Pilgrims themselves were a branch of Puritanism. In the colonies, God raised up leaders who would exercise that liberty that they believed. One of the most consequential was a young Puritan minister from Massachusetts Bay. His name was Roger Williams. Williams was brilliant, passionate, and deeply convicted. He was also a Baptist, which means at times he was a bit difficult to get along with. He questioned things that nobody else questioned. He made statements that sometimes got him into a lot of trouble. Roger Williams was the foremost spokesman for religious freedom in the 17th century America. You see, Williams argued that the conscience belongs to God, not to the king, not to the state church, not to any earthly power. Every individual stands directly before God. We are all held personally accountable, personally responsible. Now, he was banished from Massachusetts for saying these things. John Winthrop, who was the leader of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, did not agree with Williams' theology. So Williams went and founded a colony that is now Rhode Island. Its main city is still today Providence. And there Williams built the First Baptist Church of Providence, the First Baptist Church in America. If you visited there today, you'd see their new building, built in 1775. This was a colony dedicated to the principle of religious liberty for all, not just Puritans, not just Protestants, and not just Christians, but all. Because he believed in religious liberty so strongly, he welcomed those he called Papists, Protestants, Jews, Turks, those were the Muslims, pagans, or people with an anti-Christian conscience. And this became a foundational conviction of Baptists. We have a particular heritage as Baptists. As Baptists, we believe in a doctrine called soul competency, the God-given ability and responsibility of every person to respond to God directly. This is why Baptists have historically championed religious liberty. And please understand this. Baptists have always stood for religious liberty for all people of all faiths. Everyone in America should have the freedom to believe or not believe. Freedom to worship as conscience dictates. Now, whether they share our religious views or not, as long as it doesn't violate the laws of our land, religious freedom should be in place. Now, why is that? Because forced faith is not faith, it's performance. Williams famously said, "Forced worship stinks in God's nostrils." Roger Williams believed the Bible, he believed in soul competency, he believed in religious liberty, and he exercised the religious liberty he proclaimed. And we are heirs to that vision. But that vision would not come without opposition. Every advance of freedom encounters resistance. By the mid-1700s, people who had separated from a state church now had established one. The Anglican Church was backed by the full power of colonial government. Colonists paid taxes to be members of the state church. Tax dollars funded the church. Attendance was socially expected, I'd say even mandatory. If you spoke out against the state church, well, there was a price to be paid. Once again, Baptists come into the picture advocating for religious liberty. Long before there was a Revolutionary War, there was a revolution that was taking place. Many Baptist preachers were part of that revolution. These were men who wanted to preach the gospel. They wanted to gather people wherever they could to proclaim their understanding of the Bible. The state church did not approve of their practices, their methods, their theology, and their revolution. In fact, you had to have a license to even preach. But that license was only available to those who preached for the state church. The exact reason, I remind you, that many people had fled England. Some of these preachers were fined or whipped. Some were dragged from their pulpits and beaten in the street. And many were thrown into jail. Now, many of you know I love to visit Colonial Williamsburg. I have the opportunity to teach there, to see the recreations of the houses and the actual Bruton Parish Church, whose Tarpley Bell was heard by George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and all the tourists today. That church is still an Anglican church, Episcopal as we call the Anglican Church in America. And while it's beautiful to see, you can't miss the connection that Bruton Parish has to the jail. When I visit, I always see the jailhouse. I remember that many Baptist preachers were thrown into that jail for their preaching. One historian estimated that more than 30 Baptist ministers were imprisoned there. And here's what is remarkable. The jails did not silence them. People used to call those jails Baptist prayer houses. And that's because the preachers would stand at the barred windows of their cells and they would preach to the crowds gathered in the streets outside. You could lock a preacher in a cell, you could chain his hands, but you could not chain his voice. Like John Bunyan in England, people would gather outside the jail to hear them preach and to pray, but you could not chain the gospel. Baptist preachers like James Ireland, Lewis Craig, John Waller, Baptist preachers in Colonial Virginia who were thrown into jail. John Swearing Jack Waller, that was his pre-conversion nickname, by the way, was officially charged with preaching the gospel contrary to the law. He was mercilessly whipped. 113 days he spent in four separate jails. That law was the law of the state of Virginia. But like Peter and the apostle said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, these men said, "We must obey God rather than men." Our country was never intended to have a state church mandatory for all, but Baptists have stood for centuries for religious liberty and freedom for all. What a contrast in Williamsburg. On one side of town stood the established state church, supported by its taxes, protected by its laws. And on the other side stood Baptist preachers like James Ireland and Lewis Craig and John Leland. Gowan Pamphlet was an enslaved black preacher who founded what would become the First Baptist Church of Williamsburg. These were men who were jailed and persecuted simply because they preached without state church permission. Yet history took an unexpected turn. The men in those jails ultimately won the argument. And today we don't remember them because they had power. We remember them because they stood for freedom of conscience under God. Their stand influenced people who weren't Baptist, but agreed with the principles of religious liberty. Men like Thomas Jefferson and Patrick Henry and James Madison. Madison personally witnessed the persecution of Baptist ministers in Virginia. In a 1774 letter, he lamented seeing preachers jailed merely for following their consciences. Those experiences helped shape his later commitment to religious liberty and his wording of the First Amendment. Their voices rising behind prison bars helped shape the hunger for religious liberty. Their voices would soon find expression in the founding documents of a new nation. Friends, we enjoy these freedoms today that cost others enormously. And we should embrace that religious liberty for all in this generation. Religious freedom would, however, become liberty enshrined. I'm standing in front of DBU's replica of Independence Hall in Philadelphia. We know that in the actual Independence Hall, the Declaration was signed and the Constitution was created. In the Declaration, Thomas Jefferson said what some consider to be the greatest words in American history and political thought. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those words change the course of 13 colonies, but really so much more than just those colonies. They are words that echo in the principles of religious liberty. Where are our rights derived? Not from a king, government, Congress, or the president. Our rights come from our Creator. This is a biblically profound idea. The Bible teaches what we refer to as the Imago Dei. Every human being, regardless of race or nationality, gender, age, or any distinction, bears the image of the God who made them. Human dignity, worth, value, rights come from God, not government. Government recognizes rights and is accountable to protect them. And that's very important. If rights come from government, government can take them away. Whatever the state gives, the state can remove. But if rights come from God, then no government on earth has authority to strip them from you. James Madison wrote, "Religion flourishes in greater purity without than with the aid of government." That idea is enshrined in our Constitution. As we celebrate our nation's 250th, we must recognize those rights were enshrined for a reason. The First Amendment is extraordinary. The guarantee that government would make no law establishing religion or prohibiting its free exercise is a treasure. While the practice of that has not been perfect, the men who wrote these very words we're talking about owned enslaved people. That contradiction has had a lasting impact, even leading us to civil war and generational struggles. But the ideas themselves are extraordinary. While we do not embrace the misuse of religion for political purposes, we do embrace gratitude for the freedoms of worship that we share as a people that are enshrined in our founding documents. They're part of the reason that we have the freedom to worship in our church today. So what does that mean for us moving forward as a nation? So here we are 250 years later. The torch is passed from generation to generation. The responsibility to keep that torch alive is ours. Liberty requires stewardship, vigilance, gratitude, and virtue. And that is certainly true as it pertains to religious liberty. Religious freedom is something we treasure, and treasures have to be cared for. One of the ways that we care for our religious liberty is by the people that we are, the kind of citizens we are, the morals that we hold high, and for those of us who are Christ followers, the way we represent Him. So how should Christians live in today's culture? What does that mean for us practically and in a concrete way, even this very week? Well, I want to leave you with four clear responsibilities and privileges that Christians share. Whether your political party is in power or not, this guide will help you throughout your life. First of all, Christians should pray for government. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that we are to pray for kings and all those in authority. It's not only when we agree with them, not only when our preferred party is in power, but the Bible commands us to pray for all of those in authority. This is not passive religion. It is active intercession for God's purposes to move through broken human institutions and broken people. Prayer is not running away from civic engagement. It's running to it. Second, Christians should pay for government. When the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus with a question about taxes, he asked for a coin. He looked at it and said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." We honor lawful authority. We pay our taxes. We respect the institutions of civil society, even when those institutions sometimes frustrate us. We are citizens of heaven, but we're also citizens here. Roger Williams said that we live in the garden of the church and the wilderness of the world. We are dual citizens, and we carry those responsibilities seriously. Third, Christians participate in government. That means we vote, we serve, we engage our communities and school boards and city councils. We run for office, we write letters, we show up. We don't run away from the public square. We don't just hope someone else will manage things for us. We are ambassadors for the kingdom, and ambassadors show up. We represent our views, and we engage in the process. Finally, Christians preach to government. No matter how much Christians may like a candidate, the church must never lose its prophetic voice. History is filled with God's people speaking truth to power. Moses to Pharaoh, Nathan to King David, Jesus to Pilate, Frederick Douglass to Abraham Lincoln, Martin Luther King Jr. to the government, Billy Graham to presidents. Throughout the history of the church, it has been the people of God who have stood up. The church has always been most faithful when it's been willing to speak up and to speak out, to speak uncomfortable truth with courage and with love. We don't shout it in rage, but we speak it in love. Now, I want you to see something that I think is really important. You know, for centuries around the world, it has been God, then the king, and then the people. 250 years ago, the Declaration sought to remove the king from that equation. So what was left? It was God and the people. Now in our culture, there are many who are trying to remove God from the equation. When you remove God from your culture, the people, they end up in chaos. A chaos that then has to be controlled by a select few. The story of communism and many other forms of socialism can tell you how removing God leaves a society. Christians have a responsibility to speak up and to preach to government while we balance religious liberty for all. We can't let God be removed from our society. So we take our calling seriously to preach to government that we are one nation under God. So we pray for government, we pay for government, we participate in government, and we preach to government. Those four items are not about Christian nationalism. It's about how Christians can be patriots. And there's nothing wrong with being a Christian and being patriotic. The story of liberty is not finished. It continues with us. It continues with how we live our lives. May we cherish this freedom. May we protect it. May we use the freedom that God has given us for good. The highest form of freedom is not found in a specific city in America. It's not DC or Philadelphia or New York or LA or Dallas or Carrollton. The highest form of freedom is not found in a place, but in a person. It is found in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. It also says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then. That is our calling, to represent Christ in our land and also around the world, to stand firm in the freedom of the gospel. I'm standing in front of a replica of the Liberty Bell, and obviously with the balloons, you can see that DBU is ready for the celebration. The real Liberty Bell used to hang over Independence Hall. While most people know about the bell, you may not know that there's a Bible verse on the actual bell. Leviticus 25:10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. In 1751, when the bell was struck, this verse was chosen for a purpose. The leaders chose it because they saw liberty not merely as a political idea, but as a biblical principle. The inscription reminds us that freedom is rooted in God's character. The Liberty Bell calls us to remember a freedom proclaimed throughout the land. But the gospel proclaims an even greater freedom, a freedom throughout the world, a freedom for all eternity. The bell reminds us of political liberty, but Jesus offers us spiritual liberty. One echoes from Philadelphia, the other echoes from an empty tomb. We should always cherish our religious liberty to share the message of the gospel to the world. No one can take that away. Yet many Christians don't exercise their liberty. They keep the gospel to themselves. May we be a people who tell others they can find true freedom in Christ. As our verse says today, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. May that message of freedom continue to echo through our land for another 250 years or until Christ returns. Let freedom ring.